Amen. Good morning, Rock Church. How are we doing? Good, good. How many first-timers here? First time? Your first time? Any first-timers here? Raise your hand. Let me see. All right. All right. For all you first-timers, hello. My name is Miles McPherson. Don't tell him I said that. Y'all not supposed to laugh. Mess it up. But I'm Darren Carrington. I'm the marriage and family pastor here at the Rock Church. Just like to welcome you here. If you have your Bibles this morning, would you turn with me to Luke? Luke 19. As you turn in there, let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, I pray today that you would challenge us to worship you the way you have called us to worship you, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would convict us. And Lord, before we leave, I pray that you would encourage us. And I pray that you would correct us and make sure that we're on the right path of worshiping you in a manner that's pleasing, worthy, and honorable to you, Lord. So we give you all honor, praise, and glory this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Back in the day, they used to have this object. It was plastic. It was rectangle. And it had two little reels in it. And it had tape, like this tape connected. And it would go to the other reels. And you would actually take it and you would sit it in this box, another box. And you would close this door. And you would push this little button that had like a little triangle on it. And you would push play. That was called a cassette. How many of y'all remember what a cassette is? How many have never played a cassette? How many? Come on, tell the truth, right? Well, the reason why I tell you that is because I remember there was a singer, her name was Ella Fitzgerald. And they used to have this commercial was, is it live or is it Memorex? You remember that? And what they were trying to determine was the voice live or was it a tape? And they were saying that the tape was so good that you couldn't really tell whether it was live or Memorex. So they would play the song really, really loud, and she'd hit this high note, right? And it would shatter the glass. The question I have for you this morning is our worship, the way we worship the Lord, is it live or is it Memorex? Is it something that's real or is it something that is maybe on a cassette? Is something that maybe we've recorded? Is it something that we've done the wrong way? Because we become a consumer type nation. We come to church so that we can get something, as opposed to, Lord, allow me to go to church so that you can show me how to give. That's where our hearts need to be. So in Luke, let's go to Luke. Luke 19. This is a happy Palm Sunday as well. Anybody got any palms? Trick question. We all have palms. But happy Palm Sunday. This actually, you guys are funny. All right, let's read. This is Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. And we pick up the story in verse 28. It says, after telling this story, Jesus went on toward Jerusalem, walking ahead of his disciples. As he came to the towns of Bethphage and Bethany, on the Mount of Olives, he sent two disciples ahead. Go into that village over there, he told them. As you enter it, you will see a young donkey tied there that no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it there. If anyone asks, why are you untying that colt? Just say, the Lord needs it. So they went and found the colt, just as Jesus had said. And sure enough, as they were untying it, the owners asked them, why are you untying that colt? And the disciples simply replied, the Lord needs it. So they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their garments over it for him to ride on. As he rode along, the crowd spread out their garments on the road ahead of him. When he reached the place where the road started down the Mount of Olives, all of his followers began to shout and sing as they walked along, praising God for all the wonderful miracles they had seen. Blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven. But some of the Pharisees among the crowd said, Teacher, rebuke your followers for saying things like that. He replied, if they kept quiet, the stones along the road would burst into cheers. Looking at this week was about a week before Jesus was to be crucified for our sins. It was leading up to this week. This was called Passion Week. And the people, they had this great expectation of who Jesus was supposed to be. They were thinking that he was supposed to be this king, this national leader, this leader that was going to restore the nation, that was going to wipe out all the Romans that have done bad and evil against them. He was going to restore. He was going to ride in on a big horse. And he comes in on a donkey. And a donkey was a sign of peace because he said, I came to give peace. He was a very humble man. As we all know, as he taught throughout scripture, he was humble. But they looked and they had a perception in their mind of, okay, he's coming on a donkey, but I know he's still going to be this military leader. I still know he's going to do all of this stuff. And they missed it. Just like some of us, sometimes we miss it. Christ, he gave us different promises, and we miss it because we have this certain perception of how we think things should be. My son, I asked him, usually I'll ask him to find stuff, and I know I shouldn't. And I said, son, go in the garage and get the vacuum cleaner. So he walks into the garage. This is the vacuum cleaner. Dad, I couldn't find it. Son, look in the, it's in there. I'm not kidding. Literally, he did that. And I go in and I say, son, where's the vacuum? Dad, I couldn't find it. And I walk in there and I say, do you know what this is? He said, oh. Oh. Sometime, it's right there. Christ said, this is who I am. This is what I came to be. This is what I came to give you. This is what I came to do. And we miss it because we have this certain perception of what we think it should be. Our mind sometimes takes us places, puts us in this place where I want. It's about me, whatever I can get. As long as I can get, as long as it makes me feel good, makes me feel comfortable, if it's not inconvenient, then praise the Lord, Jesus, yeah, you're the man. We got to be careful what our mind does to us. I'm going to ask you a question. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand up, right? You're going to put up one hand or the other, okay? Now you got to answer this question. Everybody put your thinking caps on. Here we go. How many of each animal did Moses take on the ark? How many of you say zero? How many say two or more? Two or more. Come on, Bible scholars. Raise those hands up. Your mind a lot of time takes you someplace that you had no idea. You just skip right over the meaning, the point. The answer is zero. Because Moses, I don't know what Bible you read, but Moses did not have an ark. Not with animals. You see, so many times, that's what this life in Christ is like, is that we miss it. It's right there. He came in. He said, I come to give peace. It's right in front of our faces, and we miss it because we allow our minds to take us somewhere that Christ said, no, that's not how you worship me. There's a certain way that we are to worship Christ. These people, they were having a praise parade of who they thought Christ should be. Jesus is to be worshiped one way, but we allow our desires to dictate how we're going to worship him. They were blinded to his mission and his purpose, just like so many times we are blinded to his mission and his purpose. Let's go back to the scripture in verse 32. It says, so they went and found the colt, just as Jesus had said. And sure enough, as they were untying it, the owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? And the disciples simply replied, the Lord needs it. So they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their garments over him. When Jesus asked the disciples to go get the colt, they didn't ask questions. They went right away. When he went and they went and they said, we need this colt. Why do you need it? Because the Lord says that we need it. What? Right away. Is that how we live our lives? Is that how we live our lives? If the Lord says, I need that from you, do we say, here it is, Lord, or do we question? Sometimes we have this mentality of this buffet type Christian lifestyle, kind of like a soup plantation, right? I want the salad. I want a little bit of tomatoes. Oh, I don't want any onions. Oh, I don't want no salad. I just want muffins. We take what feels good to us. We gather it in. We take whatever feels good to us, but we don't want any discomfort. The question today is, what makes us different from this group of people? They worshiped, they were praising him, but those very same people cursed him. The very same people who were laying down garments, who were saying, Jesus, go Jesus, go Jesus, hey Jesus, yes, our King, crucify. Those same people with that same mouth. And you may be looking saying, yeah, oh, aren't they terrible people? But what makes us different? By the way we worship. What makes us different? By the way we serve. When Christ says, I need it, do you make your possessions available to him? He says, I need your time. Do you say, well, I'll give you my time as long as it's not too inconvenient. I need your talent. Well, I give you most of it, but as long as I'm still comfortable. I need your boldness. Whoa, Lord. I need your love. I need you to love people. Lord, I will love whoever you want as long as you don't force me to love somebody that I don't like. We try to dictate how we feel things should be run. Lord, I need your money. I'll give you my money. As long as I can have my 3 cars, my house, all my stuff, then I'll, you know, give you what's left, Lord. A lot of times we live under the philosophy of, Lord, I know you died for me. I know you gave your life for me. But Lord, I gave up a lot for you too. We would never say that. None of us, maybe our friends. But that's how we live our lives. We live our lives just like that, to say, Lord, I know you've done these things for me, but what about me? Is this going to make me comfortable? And we worship the wrong way, just like in the Word of God. They were worshiping the wrong way. They wasn't worshiping correctly. And Jesus, he spoke to pretty much 3 different groups of people, the multitude, the disciples, and the religious leaders, those who thought they had it all together. And this is what he says in Matthew 23. He says, Jesus told the crowds and his disciples, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees are the official interpreter of the law of Moses. He said, so practice and obey whatever they tell you, but don't follow their example, for they don't practice what they preach. They crush people with unbearable religious demands and never lift a finger to ease the burdens. Everything they do is for show. Those are some harsh words. Those are some harsh words. Those words will penetrate your hearts. One of the things that it really hurts my heart is when I hear people, when you hear people and they say, hey, you know, you want like to go to church? And they say, well, I don't need to go to church to have a relationship with God, right? I have my own relationship. How many have you ever heard that from people? I have my own relationship. I don't need to go to church. A lot of times, the reason why they say that is because those who are in the church, who are supposed to be worshiping the Lord Jesus as Savior and Lord, who's supposed to be showing them something different, have damaged those people. A lot of those people are damaged, and they're damaged by us in the church. That's who damages outside, is those that are in the church. And it's our responsibility to take that back, to erase all of that. To erase all of that and say, no, we have to figure out, I mean, how are we supposed to worship? It's not just about what we can get. It's not just about what makes us feel good. The Lord Jesus, I don't know, he didn't promise happiness. Did he? The only place he may have promised happiness is in the book of Second Opinions, verse 3. It's not in here. It's all in your opinion. That's the only place he promised happiness. You know what he promised? He promised holiness. He promised that he will cleanse you from your sins. He promised that he will forgive you. He promised he would give you a new heart. He promised you eternal life. That's what he promised you. So this mistake that we've made of this consumer mentality of what can I get, what can I get? It's about, man, what can I give? What can I give? We should be looking around. What can I give? Because it's really going to be up to us to change the way things are. I'll read one more verse to you, and then I'll wrap up. It says, though he was God, in Philippians 2, verse 6, it says, though he was God, he did not think equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. And he did that for us. He did that for each and every one of us. He humbled himself. We have to figure out how do we worship, because we've kind of made a mess of it. We've kind of made a mess of how we worship. What if you lived this way? What if you lived according to this creed? You said, Jesus, I don't know why you died on the cross for my sins. I don't deserve it, but I am so, so, so appreciative and so thankful. So, Lord, if you want my time, if you want my money, if you want my beauty, if you want my love, if you want my obedience, if you want my faith, if you want my athleticism, Lord, whatever it is that you want, here it is. How would our worship look then?
My name's George Clary. I'm the pastor of Rock University. Just launched our new discipleship school, Impact 195. Had 90 students that are committing themselves to seek the Lord for 9 months to see how he's going to transform their lives. And it's like the question we've been asking this week is at Rock the House as we've been launching Impact 195 is kind of the question Darren's been asking this morning. What if I were to say, Jesus, you owe me nothing, but I owe you my whole life? How would that change my worship? How would I get to that place where I worshiped Jesus, where it was live, it wasn't Memorex? And in Luke 19, Jesus continues to give us the answer of how can we get to that place where we can worship him with our whole life, where it's genuine, it's real, it's easy, it's our first response, not our last resort. And so if you look in your Bibles at verse 41, Jesus, he's on this donkey, he's coming into Jerusalem, and it says, now as he drew near, he saw the city, and he wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, in this your day, the things that make for your peace. But now they're hidden from your eyes. For days will come when your enemies will build an embankment around you and surround you and close you in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground and will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. And then he went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in it, saying to them, it's written, my house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And he was teaching daily in the temple, but the chief priests, the scribes, and the leaders of the people sought to destroy him and were unable to do anything, for all the people were very attentive to him. How do we get to that place where we're worshiping Jesus genuinely? I think Jesus gives us two solutions here. First is not to miss the significance of who he is. Not to miss the significance of who he is. Everybody say significance. Is Jesus significant enough in your life to worship? We can't miss the significance of who he is. And the second thing is not to get too much of the world into our lives. Not to miss the significance of who Jesus is, but not to get the world and make that the most significant thing. Jesus, he comes riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. You know, if it had been me, I'd have picked a Harley, you know, and just, wham, 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 and just kind of cruised in, and yeah, I'm good. But Jesus, he comes in on this donkey. He's humble, and he looks out over the city, and he sees that they're not going to get it. He realizes that they're saying, yeah, you demand, you demand. And then they're going to say, crucify him a week later. And it breaks his heart because they missed it. They thought he was going to come conquer the Romans, but he was coming to conquer sin and death. They thought he was coming to make their lives a little bit better, but he was coming to give them eternal life. To sinners who deserved nothing but death, he was going to reveal how profound, how amazing, how immeasurable, how incomprehensible God's love was for them. Think about it, in just a week, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the creator of the universe, was going to humble himself infinitely by allowing those whom he created to abuse him, to whip him, to beat him, to mock him, to strip him naked, nail him on a cross, and laugh at him as he died a slow, torturous, painful death. And in that very moment that they were doing all of this to him, he would be taking that very sin onto himself. And he'd be paying the penalty for their sins in that moment. And he would be dying for the ones that were killing him, so that in his last breath, he could say, Father, forgive them. They don't get it. Forgive them, Father. I love them. I'm dying for them, even though they don't get it. And I wonder about us. Do we get it today? Do we get how extraordinary Jesus is? Are we awestruck by the incredible, patient, humble love that he has for us? You know, I was doing a wedding last weekend. And as part of the wedding ceremony, the groom's grandfather got up to read a scripture. And he's an old dude. He's like 80-something, right? And he kind of, you know, he's coming up there. And he's got a couple of steps. I'm like, oh, watch it, Gramps. Come on, make it. And he gets up there, and he's holding the Bible. And he opens it up. He takes a deep breath, and he's kind of shaking. He's steadying his hand, and he's reading out of Romans chapter 5. And he says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And as he said those words, tears started trickling out of the corners of his eyes. And I thought, this is a guy who gets it. Here is a guy who was so captivated in his heart by how much Jesus loves a sinner like himself. And so often we come to church and it's just about, Jesus, will you make my life a little better this week? Will you help me get that job you want? Will you bring my holy hottie in my life? And instead of saying, Jesus, will you bring your holiness into my life? Do we see how extraordinary Jesus is? Have you thought about Jesus lately? Have you thought about Jesus? Think about it. He walked on water. He fed 5,000 people with a sack lunch. When he saw blind people, he'd walk up to them and say, receive your sight, and they'd see. He'd give deaf people the ability to hear. He'd cause lame people to get up and walk. He cast out demons. He raised the dead. He made the entire universe with a word. He conquered sin in the grave. He sits at the right hand of his Father. He's clothed in majesty and glory. He dwells in unapproachable light. Have you thought about Jesus lately? See, his love, it's infinite. His power, it's almighty. His reign, it's absolute. He gives life that's eternal. His promises are everlasting. His ways are unsearchable. His word, it's sharp. It pierces into our sword. His peace surpasses understanding. His mercy endures forever. His grace is exceedingly abundant. His voice shakes the earth. His face shines like the sun. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords, the creator of everything that is. And at just the mention of his name, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Do you get it today? Do we get it, Rock Church? Jesus is significant. If we get that, then if we get Jesus, then we need to get the world out of our hearts. And that's what Jesus does in verse 45. He comes into Jerusalem and he starts to clean house. See, the Jews had allowed all kinds of stuff into the temple and it was crowding out that place of worship. Money changers, people who were focusing God's people on how much their stuff was worth instead of how worthy God was. There were merchants in there. They were focusing people on the appearance of their worship instead of their heart in worship. Priests that were focusing people on rituals and routine instead of a relationship with God. And so Jesus comes in and he drives these guys out, flips over their tables. In John's gospel, he makes a whip and actually chases people out. And he told them, my Father's house should be a house of prayer. Place where you come and you connect with God. We're able to just talk to him and pour your heart out of it. How do you need to have a conversation with God today? You need to have a sit down and say, God, this is all the stuff that's going on in my life. I need help with this. I need understanding for that. I need peace that goes beyond understanding because even if I understood it, I still don't get it. And I just need you to do something in my life. But as we come and we're in the Lord's presence, it's just crowded. So much stuff going on in our hearts. And the Bible says that you and I, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 6:16 says, for you are the temple of the living God. And sometimes as the temple of the living God, we let stuff into our lives that crowds out our heart. It makes it difficult for us to connect with God. Maybe it's a relationship that isn't pure and you know it, and it's crowding your heart with compromise. Or maybe it's a job and career that's just got you so busy, you don't have time to connect with God. Or maybe it's entertainment. You're just so entertained that you don't have time to think about God. Or maybe it's anger, unforgiveness that's starting to choke your heart out with bitterness. And as a result, our hearts become a den of thieves. There's all these things that are stealing our joy, stealing our peace, stealing our ability to connect with God. Could be greed and materialism. That when it comes time to give of yourself to God, the greed and materialism just grabs a hold and rips off that opportunity to worship. Or it could be lust, sexual promiscuity, pornography that is ripping off your innocence and confidence to come into the throne room of God. And every time you want to come and worship, the devil goes, oh, but you know what you did. But God's saying in his word, no, it's a throne of grace. It's not a throne of judgment. You need to clear out all that junk. It's worry, anxiety, and I think the worst one of all, guilt and shame. God never intended for us to live in guilt and shame. He intended for us to live in freedom and adoration, where we came to God not because we were perfect, but because even though we're so screwed up, he loves us enough to come and clean it all up so that we can come to him free and clean and clear today. How many of you need God to clean up some stuff? Come drive some of those thieves and robbers out so that your heart is a place of freedom where you can come and approach God. We desperately need Jesus to come and clean some house in our heart today, because he wants us to worship him in spirit and in truth for who he really is. So we need to get it, who Jesus is. And we need to get the world out of our hearts. I'm going to have the worship team come back up. It's not something we normally do, and we're ending a little early, so please don't rush out as we have this opportunity to worship God. A lot of times, you know, as soon as the message is over, we're like, okay, got to get out of the parking lot because I don't want to get stuck in traffic. And maybe that's crowding out your heart tonight, today. Right? You're thinking, I'd like to worship God, but I don't want to sit in traffic. Well, just stay and worship him long enough and all the traffic will go. Right, and then you can just connect with God. So let's close the service with an opportunity to worship Jesus live, to give him our whole heart, to sing praise to him. The vessels are going to come back out, and as they do, I want to ask you a question. Is Jesus, as he's looking over your life today, is he weeping that you don't get it? That you've missed maybe the significance of who he is? You've never fully appreciated what Jesus has done for your life. And you think it's about getting things from him instead of worshiping him for all that he's given. It's Jesus looking at us today and said, if you had only known the things that really make for peace. You know, it's not a little bit more money. I don't know where I ever got that idea. And then when I was working my first job at 18 years old, making $800 a month, thinking, gosh, if I could just make a little bit more money. You know, every time I've gotten a raise, it's always that if I could just get another little bit more money. No matter how much you get, it never brings peace. Possessions don't bring peace. In fact, I think the more possessions you've got, the more stress you end up having. Right? Simplicity, that's probably brings peace. If you've never understood that Jesus is the one who gives you peace, I'm going to give you an opportunity to come forward and get prayer. If your life is dull and distant, and you haven't felt the presence of the Lord in a long time, then I'm going to give you an opportunity as we sing the song to come forward, not between you and God, not as a show to anybody else, but just as a humbling in your heart. Say, Jesus, I just need something fresh in my life.